I tell you what, since we have, since we shortened up our song service, why don't we have an extra long time of testimony before and after the service? Would that work, Brother Dwayne? We'll just have a long time of testimony. Let's see, if we finish before 7, we might just have a time of testimony, won't we? Oh, man. I have a host of friends. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If you're wondering what my interest is in the Super Bowl, I didn't even know exactly who was in it until I asked Brother Mike this morning. I kind of had an idea from things I had seen on the news who might have been in it, but I had to ask him to find out for sure. Galatians chapter 2. And verses 1 through 5. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let's pray one more time. Dear Lord, we just ask you to give us clarity on these verses and help us to see the flow of this book and these scriptures, Lord, and the purpose here. And just use us tonight, Lord, as we learn this, strengthen us so we can be used of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we have finished up chapter 1 where Paul's main subject is his apostleship. Now, what is important about that? What is important about one whole chapter being on that he's called of God, that he is an apostle, and another chapter that we're getting ready to start here tonight, that he has the authority to speak on these matters? Well, it's kind of, I guess you could kind of say it in a question maybe. You could say, well, why should we listen to you? Not that the churches in Galatia had that attitude. Not that their question was, well, why should we listen to you, Paul? I mean, he founded those churches, and he loved them, and they loved him. And so it wasn't really that kind of a question that they had. But you can kind of look at it that way. If you want to reverse it, it's kind of like Paul is saying, hey, in case you're wondering, here's why you can listen to me. Here's why you can trust in what I'm saying. And it's such a, I think it's significant to notice that he takes so much time and so much care. Two whole chapters, okay, we have 24 verses. And now, whenever he wrote, they didn't write in verses. Those verses and chapter divisions were added later on. They just wrote letters. But you look at the length here. You look at the length of the first chapter and then the second chapter. I think it's significant that he took this much time to address this when we consider what the book of Galatians is about. Okay? So he was that serious. The Holy Spirit, rather, was that serious about this matter of not mixing law with grace. The Holy Spirit is so serious about not mixing law and grace that he inspires the Apostle Paul to go to great lengths to explain the authority by which he speaks. And so it just ought to show us how serious God is in this matter of law and grace. I've got a book that I'm currently reading called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, and it's mainly about law and grace. And one of the things that the author says in the beginning of the book, and it's a very good statement, I agree with this, it says that one of the most important divisions in the Bible is that of law and grace. One of the most important ways that we can rightly divide the word of truth is to know the difference between law and grace and how they're different, how they relate to one another, how they apply. And if you don't understand what the law was for and the difference between law and grace, it can set you up for a lot of doctrinal problems as you read through the Bible. So it's very important to understand the difference between law and grace and how they work together and the purpose of each. And so Paul takes two chapters here to say, now here, listen, this right here is where I'm coming from. This is why you can listen to me. And he just goes to great lengths to do that. So as we get into chapter 2 here, he begins to expound on his authority, that he's just as capable, okay? This is really what he's getting at in chapter 2, that he's just as capable and qualified to preach the gospel unto them as the original apostles are. That he is just as capable and qualified to preach the gospel as the original apostles, as Peter and John and James and the rest of them, that he's just as capable, just as qualified. And so first what he does is he recalls a meeting in Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight, is this meeting in Jerusalem and what happened there. Now tonight, there may not be any, I want to be careful how I word this. In these first two chapters, really what we're dealing with more than anything is a series of facts, okay? Sometimes in Scripture, you deal with a series of, I mean, all of Scripture is fact, but sometimes you deal with more doctrinal facts, and then sometimes you deal with practical facts. So some things are just more teaching, and some things are more life-changing, and here's how we put this into practice. And really, this book has both. The beginning of it is more of just laying down some facts. And then when we get into chapter 3, then it becomes more of the living, okay? The more of how we put it into practice. So we're still just kind of laying the groundwork here before he gets into dealing with this actual problem that they were up against. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not already dealing with it. Because in this chapter, he begins to touch on the problem that they're having in Galatia, the teaching that's going on in Galatia. He just, instead of attacking it directly like he's going to do later, here he starts to say, and we're going to see this in a minute, he starts to say, I have dealt with these kind of people that you're dealing with. That's what he's saying here in chapter 2. And that, in and of itself, is comforting. It's good to know whenever he writes to them, it's good to know that he's already been down this road. It's good to know that he has already dealt with these kind of people. And that's basically what he's saying here in these verses that we're going to look at, and some other ones that we're going to look at more in depth, is I have dealt with the kind of people that you're dealing with right now. This matter, we've already taken up this matter, and here's what you need to know. Pardon me. So first he recalls a meeting in Jerusalem. Two reasons why he recalls this meeting in Jerusalem that we're getting ready to see. First of all, authority. Okay? And second of all, like I already said, that to show them that this teaching, this false teaching, has already been dealt with. Let's look at verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. What's going on in this 14 years? Well, Paul's out preaching the gospel. He's out on his missionary trips. He's out starting churches and preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and churches are started, and churches like the ones in Galatia and Philippi and Colossae, and he's out going around, him and Barnabas, and they're preaching the gospel, and Mark was with them, and then Mark changed his mind and went back. And then the next time they get ready to go out, Paul and Barnabas actually kind of split ways, because Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him again, and Paul didn't want to take him, probably because halfway through the other journey he went back, and Barnabas may have been upset because that was his nephew, And so Paul went and took Silas, and Barnabas went and took Mark, and both did the work that God had called them to do. They had a difference, but they still agreed on doctrine, and God still used them. But he's out, they're out preaching, and they're spreading the gospel, and people are getting saved, and churches are springing up. And then he goes up to Jerusalem. But I want you to notice this, that we're not told at what point in those 14 years while they're out preaching, we're not told when word came to him that this was going on. We're not even told if word came to him that this false teaching of mixing law and grace was going on. All he tells us here is this. It says that he went up again to Jerusalem. And then if you look at verse number 2, it says, "And I went up by revelation." Okay, so God told him, go to Jerusalem. We're not told that Paul already had heard what was going on, and he may have, but then he may not have. But the fact is, he went up to Jerusalem because God told him to do. He was obedient unto what God had called him to do. Now, had he known what was going on, had he known what was going on, I believe that Paul still wouldn't have gone up to Jerusalem until God told him to go. Obedient and just doing the work that God wants him to do. But when it was time for him to go up to Jerusalem, he did. He doesn't go up to Jerusalem for approval. It says here in verse number 2, it says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Okay, so he didn't go. He and Barnabas weren't sitting around the campfire and saying, "You know, Barnabas, these people are having a hard time listening to us. We're going to have to go up here and get those apostles to give us their seal of approval. We're going to have to get, we need a diploma from the University of Peter. We're going to have to go up there and get their backing because these people aren't listening to us." No, he went up, God sent him there, and he went there for the sole purpose to tell them what he had been preaching among the Gentiles. He doesn't go up for approval, but because God told him to go. There was a situation there that was damaging the ministry that needed to be dealt with. People were trying to teach something, trying to mix something with the gospel, and they were trying to tell. Now it's significant here in a minute when we see who these people were. People were trying to say, "You can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but you still have to keep the law of Moses." Now, anytime that anybody tells you, "You can be saved by Jesus Christ, but," that's where it ends. That's where we separate. That's where we're done. We said, no, there's no but. Okay, I'm with you to that point, but once you try to add something, "You can be saved by Jesus Christ, however." No, there's no however. There's no but, there's no however, there's no also. It is Christ alone. And what these people were doing was they were teaching, they were adding something to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of grace. And do you realize one of the things that people think sometimes is they think that, and it gets away from me where the verse is right now, but they think that here on earth we had the law all of these years and then came grace. But do you realize grace predates the law? Grace has always been in effect. Grace came long before the law was ever given. But some people think that it was the law and then grace. No, it's always been. God has always been saving by grace. Grace was always in effect. And here's what we have to remember. Let's go back to after the law was given, okay, during the time of Moses. Was anybody ever able to keep every point of the law? Absolutely not. Were people saved in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Well, if they couldn't keep the law, how could they have been saved? by grace. What about Abraham? Before the Abraham, Noah, Lot, before the law had been given, they couldn't keep it because they didn't know what it was. It hadn't been given to man yet. Okay? Was Abraham saved? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 11. Moses and Lot. Sometimes we forget that Lot was a saved man. The Bible says just Lot, not meaning only, meaning that he was justified before God. He was a saved man. He didn't always make the right decisions, didn't always live like it. He was carnally minded, but he was a saved man before the law. Why? Grace of Jesus Christ. Grace of God. Grace predates the law. The law had a purpose, and we won't dig into that tonight. Maybe we will as we go through Galatians. Maybe we'll do it another time. But suffice it to say tonight, grace predates the law. Grace came before the law. God has always had grace. How about Adam and Eve? Did God not show them grace? Did God not have every right to just strike them down the moment that they sinned? They brought about sin and spiritual death. He could have taken their physical lives right then, but he didn't. He put them out of the garden, but he let them live. Let them have children. Let them go on and live hundreds of years. Adam did. Grace. God had grace. So grace has always been God's plan. It was not the law and then grace. It's always been grace, and then the law serves a purpose within there to show us our need for grace, our need for the Savior. So anyhow, there in verse number 2, he doesn't go up to get approved. He goes up to deal with something. God tells him to go up there, and he goes up to deal with something that's going on. Now, the situation was this. There were some who were saying that Christians had to be circumcised, and that's of the law. Circumcision is of the law. And they're saying you have to obey this part of the Mosaic law. You have to be circumcised. It was of the law, and it was the same problem that the Galatians dealt with, only back in Jerusalem it was mainly centered around circumcision. And we're not told specifically in the book of Galatians if it was specifically circumcision or if it was other matters of the law, but it's all law, okay? It's all law. Somebody is taking one point or multiple points of the law and saying, you have to do this. You know, it just, sometimes the most wonderful thing that we have to be excited about in the Bible, that salvation is free. And that I don't have to do anything to earn it, and I don't have to do anything to keep it, causes man the most problems. Because man has such a hard time believing that it could be that easy. Now, when we say that easy, it cost the Lord dearly. It cost him when he came in the form of a man and what he went through and everything. But on our end of it, it really is that simple. But man just feels this need, and it has to be pride. Feels this need to add something to it. Well, surely I have to do something. Surely I have to persevere. I have to continue doing something. Surely I have to earn it. Surely I have to do something to stay in the good favor of God. Surely I've got to be in church so many times a week. Surely I have to put so much in the plate. Surely I have to be in good standing with the church. I remember reading about someone, an entertainer from years ago, and someone had asked a question. This entertainer belonged to the Catholic Church. And someone had asked a question and wanted to know if he was in good standing with the church when he died. That's what the question was. Was he in good standing with the church when he had died? And the response, I think, from his widow was that, yes, he had recently gone to confession and done whatever. He may have been in good standing with that church, but he didn't get into heaven unless his faith was in Jesus Christ and he was in good standing with him. He could go to confession every day. You could go to the synagogue every day. You could go, you could come in here if you wanted to every day. Give all you have in the plate. Be in the Word from sun up to sundown. And we know it's good to be in God's house. It's detrimental to our lives that we be in His Word and we be in prayer. But you could do all of that and still wind up in hell if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those things will not save you and those things will not keep you saved. Only faith in Jesus Christ saves us, and then the Holy Spirit seals us and keeps us until the day of redemption. But isn't that just so hard for man to understand? And what is the reply oftentimes? It can't be that easy. Surely there's something that I have to do or need to do or can do. Surely there's something that has to be added. No, there's not. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. What could you add to the blood of Jesus Christ? What could you do? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it must look like to God when we bring our righteousness, when we bring what we have to offer, when man is trying to keep himself saved and trying to earn the favor of God? Can you imagine what that must look like in the eyes of God? How disgusting and wretched that must be. Why can't we just leave it alone? Why can't we just glory in the fact that it's all about Jesus and nothing about me? I like that idea. You know why I like that idea? Because I know me. And if you know yourself, you ought to like that idea. You ought to realize, as Paul said, that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I have nothing to offer. Boy, I'm glad it doesn't depend on me. Look, I get lost driving from point A to point B with a map in my hand. I don't want to have anything to do with my salvation. Does your mother do that or something? Oh, I said that, and Jonathan went, woo. I get lost. We get lost driving from point A to point B with the GPS turned on. Your faith, you are a whole new shade of red from the time where you walked in here. I don't want to trust myself with salvation. I mean, the best that I can do is this filthy rags. But man, just got to add something to it. Now, let's say this. Sometimes it's out of, remember we said this morning, you can be sincere but be sincerely wrong. Sometimes it's out of a heart of sincerity. Sometimes people just, they sincerely think you've got to do something. And I think that's part of what we're going to see here tonight. It says here that they went privately, communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul met privately with the leaders, okay? He met privately. Peter, James, John, he met privately with those that were the leaders in the church to talk about the situation. He told them what he had been preaching. Okay? Now, here's why. You got this group of people saying you can be saved, but you still have to be circumcised. Okay? They hear that Paul is not preaching that. They hear that Paul is preaching faith alone. Okay? Paul comes up, the Lord sends him up to Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders and the church leaders, and he says, brethren, here's what Barnabas and I, here's what we've been out preaching. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And that's what he tells them. Here's exactly what we've been preaching. while we've been out there all of these years. Now, by going, the question might be, why did he just go and talk to them? Well, you understand, they're the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem. He is not. They are among Jewish, mostly Jewish believers. Okay? Paul has been sent unto the Gentiles. The people are more apt to listen to their own pastors than they are to Paul and Barnabas. So by going to these men privately and saying, here's what we're preaching, and these men say, that's truth. You're preaching the truth just like we are. Then whenever they address everyone else, it's so much easier for the people to listen, because now the ones that they look to, their pastors and their leaders that they look to, are saying, listen to this man. We've already talked to him. We've already checked him out. He is preaching the truth. So then it's much more easy for them to sit and listen and be quiet while Paul and Barnabas speak to them. Had they done this, had they just showed up and spoken to the entire congregation, you've got a bunch of people out there that think, no, you've got to be circumcised, and it could have stirred things and started an uproar, and they might not have been as willing to listen had they approached the whole congregation like that. So instead, he meets with the leaders and says, here's what we've been preaching. And they go about it the way that everything is supposed to be done in the church, and that is decently and in order. They take the proper steps, and he goes and he talks to the leaders of the church and says, here's what we're preaching. Then they can take it to the people. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, we'll read about this. Acts chapter 15 is where we read about this meeting. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So right there is the false doctrine. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. People are happy to hear that people are getting saved, that the Gentiles are getting saved. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain, now listen to this, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, now if it said certain of the sect of Pharisees, then it would have been easy to say, we know all about you Pharisees. Look, we just finished up the book of Mark and we saw what the Pharisees are about. But these were Pharisees, the Bible says, which believed. These were Pharisees who are now saved. And so what have they spent their life dedicated to? The law. Got to keep the law. You spend your whole life being taught a certain thing, believing a certain thing, then you come to faith in Jesus Christ. How many of us could attest to the fact that sometimes it takes a little while to learn, okay? Well, even though you've got salvation down, sometimes it takes a little while for us to learn the other doctrines and fundamentals and truths of the Bible and to get some of that old thinking out. I spent 20 some years, okay, from birth, and I got saved when I was 9, but I spent 20 some years in a church and in a family that taught me that I could lose my salvation. I'm 36 years old, and I haven't believed that since about my mid-20s. Early to mid-20s, I haven't believed it since then. And do you know that still, from time to time, I will be reading something, be reading in the Bible or an article somebody's written about a passage or something, and that will start to creep up from time to time. And I have to go back and remind myself of what I know that the Scripture says. I know what the Bible says about salvation and about eternal security. But you'd think after all these years, it wouldn't even bother me anymore. But every now and then, those old thoughts start to creep up. You know why? When that's all you've put in year after year after year after year, sometimes it takes a while to get that out. And sometimes the most sincere people hang on to some beliefs because they sincerely believe that they're right. Now, the beliefs are still wrong, and they still need to be corrected. But we have to understand that sometimes people hang on to something because that's all that they've known. And the Pharisees, this group of Pharisees, they were saved. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ just like Paul had. They were believers. It said a certain sect of Pharisees which believed. They were saved now. But they just had a hard time letting go. Now, they were wrong. They had to be instructed. This matter had to be settled. But I think we can understand why it was so hard for them to let that go. Well, it's all they knew all those years. Now, that is not an excuse. Remember, we've been saying this. That's not an excuse to keep believing that way. Well, that's what I was always told. No. That's the reason why you're struggling and the reason why you're having trouble here, but it's no excuse to keep that belief or keep that mindset. It may be a reason. That's why I'm having a hard time with this, because I've always been told that. That is a reason, but we can't use it as an excuse and say, oh, well, it's just the way I was raised. No, because when we're confronted with the truth of God's Word, it's our duty to submit to it and change to line up with the Bible. So here's a group of people, here's these Pharisees, that this is what they've always believed, the law and circumcision, and man, this stuff really matters. And now they're trying to add that to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And verse number 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So here's where Paul and Barnabas are telling them, talking to them. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember when Paul was on the rooftop and God brought him down and sent him unto a Gentile in a Gentile's house? Okay, showing him. Remember when he dropped down the net and said, take, kill, and eat? And he said, Lord, I'll eat no unclean thing. And God says, you calling what I have cleansed, you calling it unclean? That's paraphrasing. Okay? That was God showing Peter, hey, the gospel is for everybody, not just you Jews. It's for everybody. Okay? Now, in verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So he's saying these Gentiles are saved. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He's saying, why would you want these Gentile believers to start obeying the law when the law was given to us Jews and we couldn't even do it? Why would you want to put it on them? We couldn't do it. Our fathers couldn't do it. Why do you want to put it on them? And then Peter points out again that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Look, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. After one of their leaders, Peter, had spoken to them, now they're going to be quiet and listen to Paul and to Barnabas, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So James is saying, look, we are not going to tell these Gentiles that they have to be circumcised to be saved, because that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Why? Because it's right not to be an idolater. Okay? And from fornication. Well, we read that all through the Bible, that we're not to be fornicators. And from things strangled and from blood. Now, this is what's significant here. These last two, I'm not going to deal with these real in-depth, but if we pass by them, some might think, now what was that all about? Basically, what it's talking about, from things strangled. In the law, the Jews were not allowed to eat something. They were not allowed to eat a bird or something like that that had just been strangled to death. You had to kill it properly and let the blood spill. Okay, they had to let the blood spill out. And so they weren't to just eat something that had been strangled. And from blood, obviously this to us sounds really, well, no matter who's reading this, it's kind of a gross thing, but they're basically saying, you know, don't eat bloody things. Not that they don't eat meat, but don't eat blood and blood that's been sacrificed to idols and meat to idols and everything. Don't eat that, okay? Obviously, that's because people were doing that, okay? Don't do that. Now, these last two points, okay, the first two, idolatry, abstain from idolatry and fornication, those we read in the New Testament that we're not to do that. As far as the last two, about things strangled and blood, that's entirely under the law. And these Gentile believers that they are addressing, that James is talking about, and even the Jews themselves, the part about the strangulation and the blood and everything, that's law. And they're at liberty they're not going to be sinning by doing that. But here's why James mentions that. He knows the stumbling block that would be to Jewish believers. He knows that if this is an outward thing, okay, they could see what they're eating and how they're eating it and everything. He knows what that meant to the Jewish believers, and he's not saying they have to be under the law. But basically what he's saying is what Paul tells us later on in Scripture. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. Meaning, under the grace of Jesus Christ, we have liberty. But if my liberty will become a stumbling block for somebody else and cause somebody else not to get saved or cause somebody else to sin, then I am not to express my liberty in that matter. I am to say, you know what? I'm at liberty to do that, but I'm also in liberty not to do that if it's going to hurt my brother. And so James knew that this was something that would be a big problem for the Jewish believers. And so basically what he's doing here is he's recommending that the Gentiles be careful on some of these outward things, even though it's not a sin. Be careful because of your Jewish brothers. You know, it might be a stumbling block to them. Now look, Gentile believers could have said, hey, no, they need to get over it. Now, you said we weren't under the law. They just need to get over it. Yeah, but how many times have you found yourself trying to get over something and it took you a while of learning and growing to get over it? You see, the Bible talks all about stumbling blocks and everything. It's like, I saw one guy give an illustration one time. It's like, you've got, this guy is in this lane, okay? We've got a 4-lane highway and this guy is in this lane. And he's right here at this mile marker. And you're up here and you're over in this lane and you're way up here at this mile marker. Okay? And you're on the same road and you're going in the same direction and you're both making progress. When it comes to liberty and kind of, it would be wrong for me to turn around and say, get up here. Now, come on, you've got no right being back there. Now, come on, don't you know you ought to be up here? It would be right for me to say, come on, man, come on. Let me help you. Need some gas? Need me to help you work on your car so you can get up here? Yeah, absolutely. But chiding someone. Come on, now there's no excuse for you to be back there. You know why that's wrong? Because then there's a guy up here in this lane that's looking back at you. Come on, man, what's taking you so long? Why are you all the way back there? The point is this. The Gentiles could have said, no, we're not under the law, we can do whatever we want. James is pointing out, hey, we're not all at the same place in our learning and in our understanding. You might have that point figured out, and this group right here, they'll get it figured out. And you ought to help them and encourage them to get it figured out and move them forward. But don't do something that's going to make it harder for them to get it figured out. That makes sense? Don't do something that's going to make it more difficult for that person to get it figured out and to move forward. We're not all in the same place. Not all of us in this building have the same level of biblical understanding. Some know more, some know less. Some know more about one topic than another one does, but then that guy will know more about another topic than you do. We're all over the place. We ought to encourage one another to keep moving and keep learning, and let's help one another, but not to chide one another and say, oh, well. And so basically what James is saying here is this. Don't do those outward things that you have every right to do, but don't do those around the Jews because they're still having a hard time letting go of this law thing. They're saved, but like these Pharisees, they've had years of this teaching and thinking that the law saved them, which God never told them it did. That was their thinking. Okay? That was their demands. Those were their demands. And so basically James is saying for them not to do something that might be a stumbling block to somebody else. And then it goes right along with what Peter said. Why do we want to put a yoke of bondage on them that we couldn't even carry? Okay? Now, y'all help me find my verse. Okay, 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders, and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So these are letters that they're sending to these Gentile believers. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They sent these letters to the Gentiles saying, we've heard that there were people that came out from us and they're telling you to do this, and we never told them to tell you that. And he says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So, back to Galatians. This is what Paul's talking about as he addresses the Galatians here. Paul is saying, We have dealt with this teaching. We went up to Jerusalem because there were some people that were teaching this. And I want you to notice something. Well, wait, we haven't got there yet. I was getting ready to get ahead of myself. But he's saying we have already dealt with this teaching in depth back in Jerusalem. Okay? this matter of people demanding that you stay under the law. Now look at verses 3 through 5. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay, so he had Titus, who was a Greek, a Gentile, and he didn't feel any need to be circumcised, and he wasn't. Now, the Bible does tell us of another Gentile who did choose to be circumcised. Remember who that was? Timothy. Timothy, whose father was a Gentile, chose to be circumcised. You know why? So he wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. He didn't have to, but he did it so that it would be easier to preach the gospel. One less roadblock in the way, one less stumbling block in the way, one less thing to get in the way of the gospel. Titus didn't feel that it was important for him to do that. Titus obviously felt, if we look at verse number 5, no, 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. Timothy decided to go ahead with it because it would help his preaching. It would remove a stumbling block. It would make it easier to preach to people. Okay? If there were any Jews, they wouldn't, it would remove that stumbling block. Titus, on the other hand, Titus chose not to do it because in his situation, if he did it, he would have been affirming or giving in to these men that said you had to do it. It was a matter, what a beautiful picture of using our liberty correctly. Timothy didn't have to. But it wasn't going to hurt anything if he did. And if he did, it was going to make it easier for him to be a witness, because then it would remove a stumbling block for the Jews. So he said, I'll go ahead and do it. Titus, however, his situation was different. In his situation, they had people saying, you have to, you have to, you have to. And Titus, obviously, here from what we've read in verse number 4, Titus wouldn't do it because if he did, by his actions, he would be submitting to that false doctrine. And that would damage the gospel. So Timothy and Titus, both of them made the decision that they did because it would be best for the gospel. It was best for Timothy to go ahead and submit to this. It was best for Titus not to, because it would look like those guys were right. Nobody was demanding that Timothy do it. Different place. Nobody was demanding that he do it. He just chose to do it. Now they're demanding that Titus do it. And Titus says, no, because then if I do that, that's going to hurt the gospel and people are going to think you guys are right, that we're supposed to do that. And so he chose not to do it. There were some that wanted to know if it was true that Titus had not been circumcised. And if it was, they would have demanded that he be. Their interest wasn't in what was right, because they were false brethren. Look, it says there in verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. So they were trying to find out, is this true about Titus? Hey, have you heard? Is that true? Is he not circumcised? Because if that's true, we're going to use that against him. That's what these guys were up to. I believe this is a different group than the Pharisees who believed. I believe it's a completely different group. For one, this says false brethren. And back in Acts, it said there were Pharisees who believed. I believe those Pharisees who believed, they were believing this because they sincerely thought it made sense. But this is a group of people who are only trying to start trouble. And we have to know the difference whenever we're dealing with people. And when you're witnessing to people and you're talking with people, we have to know the difference between somebody who sincerely wants to know and someone who's just trying to start trouble for the church, start trouble for the gospel, and waste people's time. We have to know why. Well, these Pharisees that believed, they were believers. These guys here that he's talking about, there was a group that were false brethren, and they were just trying to make trouble. Sometimes, sincere people mean well, and they just need to be educated. Some people only want to cause trouble and make things harder on others. Now look at what he says. He says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now what's that mean? Subjection. Basically what Paul's saying is, we didn't even begin to submit to their demands. We didn't for one second go along with what these guys were saying, that Titus had to be circumcised. He said, we didn't go along with that for one second because we knew it was wrong and we knew it would be damaging to the work that we're doing. What do we have to take away from that? Church, look, when you know what's right, it's right, do it and stick with it no matter what. Because if we start to waver, then we're making things worse, even when sometimes we think, well, it'd be easier if I go along with this. No, you're only hurting yourself, you're hurting others, and you're making things harder for other people on down the line. When you know what's right, don't waver. And then he says that the gospel might continue with you. They were not going to allow those false brethren to pervert the gospel. So he says, we went up to Jerusalem, we dealt with this thing about Christians being told that they also have to fulfill the law. And we went, remember, chapter 1, he already dealt with his apostleship, and now he's saying, by the way, we've met with the leader, with the other apostles, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and we're all in agreement of this thing. So it's a double stamp. The first stamp is all that matters, the stamp of apostleship that he proved God has called him. It's just an added bonus. He says, oh, and by the way, the apostles agree with everything we're preaching. Those ones that traveled with Christ and they were there when the church began, we've already been up to see them and we're all in agreement about this gospel. So it's a double seal, a double stamp of approval. And he says here in verse 5, who we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't even start for one second to listen to them because it would have been damaging. He says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We weren't going to allow those false brethren for 1 hour to pervert the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a gospel, the gospel of grace. So we'll close with this. There'll always be someone who opposes the liberty that we have in Christ. There's always going to be somebody trying to tell us, oh no, but you have to, have to, have to. No, I don't have to, have to, have to. You know why? Because Christ already did. I live in His grace. They don't have to do anything. Okay? There's always going to be people who oppose our liberty and have a hard time with our liberty. But we know that salvation is grace by faith in Jesus Christ, and we have to do like Paul and Barnabas and the rest, and we have to say, no, we know what the Bible says, we know what the gospel is, and I'm not going to let you take that liberty away from me. Remember how miserable it was before liberty? Why would we want to go back to that? So there will always be people who oppose our liberty. We have to stand on God's word steadfastly in the liberty that He's given us. But also, as we read here about James, remember, be careful with your liberty. There are things that we are perfectly permitted to do. But depending on who's around us, it might not be a good idea. Might not be a good idea. I'll give you an example and then I'll close. Let's say I have a pool table at home. And I really enjoy pool. And I don't think there's a problem with playing pool. You know what? Because of my liberty in Christ, I'm at liberty to play pool if I want to play pool. But let's say I invite you over, and it's a stumbling block to you. Maybe you spent years in pool halls and taverns, and you can't look at a pool table without thinking about all the money you lost gambling on playing pool and everything. Is it okay for me to play pool? It's absolutely okay for me to play pool. Is it okay for you to stay away from pool? It's absolutely okay for you to stay away from pool. What's wrong is if I say, why don't you get over it? Come on. Now we're in liberty. I could encourage you, you know, brother, it's you've got liberty. But it would be wrong for me to say, get over it, man. Grab a cue. Rack them up. Let's go. Come on now. We're under liberty. Now that's silly. Let's go. That would make me a stump. That I would be using my liberty to be putting a stumbling block in front of you. It would be wiser for me. It would be wiser for me, instead of asking you to go downstairs and play pool, to stay upstairs and play poker. I don't know, whatever, whichever one you want. It would be wiser for me to say, yeah, let's stay up here. You know why? Because in liberty, I can go down and play that. And in liberty, if it's a problem for you, you have every right to stay away from it. I have no right to try. I have no right to tread on your, use my liberty to tread on yours. You have no right to take your liberty and tread on mine and make things harder for one another. Now, could I encourage you and try to help and say, hey, you know, why don't we talk about this? You know, is this, you know, maybe deal with it. But you know what? What it comes down to at the end of the day, it's pool. And we can live without it, both of us. And we don't need it. And it would be far worse for me to put a stumbling block in front of you just because of liberty. So beware, people will oppose your liberty, but also beware that we use our liberty correctly, not to be a stumbling block. Remember, Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. That means I can do whatever I want. That doesn't mean it's a good idea. Okay? We have to remember other people are affected. Let's pray, and then we will dismiss with 493. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the word, and I ask that you'd help us to take these two thoughts here with us, that we have to stand in the liberty that you've given us, and that we would not let someone try to convince us to be under a yoke of bondage, but also that we be careful with our liberty, and that just as Titus made the right decision, because if he had done otherwise, he would have confirmed what the false brethren were teaching. And Timothy made the right decision for the situation he was in. And James pointed out that there are some things that would be a stumbling block to Jews. Help us to use our liberty correctly. And help us to understand that to use our liberty correctly, we need to do things in that liberty that bring glory and honor to you. And then we will be using it correctly. So deal with us this week and help us to go back and look over these passages and what we've learned. Please keep your hand on us. Bring us back again Wednesday night to learn more from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 493.